That's your indicator that the children are released. This morning we're going to continue our series on growing in grace. We began a number of weeks ago looking at a basis for growing in grace, our foundation. We looked a number of weeks ago at God's amazing love for you and me. And that was demonstrated for us in Romans 5:8, where it says, and God demonstrated, if you will, he put on display for all of history, for all of humanity to see his great love. And that while we were sinners, while we were enemies, while we were not reconciled to God, he died for us. Christ died. And so we looked at God's amazing love and how that starts there. It doesn't start with us, it starts with him toward us. Next, we looked at our love for God. And we looked at Mark chapter 12, verse 28 and following, where Jesus was asked a question in a series of questions, and it came down to one scribe asking him a question, "Rabbi, which is the great commandment? Which commandment are all of the rest, so to speak, founded on?" And Jesus answers by saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And we looked at what that means and how that doesn't mean, well, with my mind I need to do this part and this, with my strength this part. It has a sense of being all in, of being a follower and not a fan. And what does that mean for you and me today? Last week we looked at beginning to look at the community, and what does that mean to... And Jesus said, "A new command I give you." And we looked at how in Exodus at Mount Sinai, God gave the people 10 commandments. And he gave a new covenant. And part of that new covenant was, here's the stipulations. Here's how we're going to live in community together. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make a graven image. You shall honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not steal." And all the rest. Jesus is now making a new covenant. It says in the book of Luke, when he celebrated the Passover meal with them, he says, he took the cup and he says, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." And with a new covenant comes new stipulations. And we looked at how that Jesus said, "A new command I give you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you." Well, how did he love them? How did he demonstrate it then, right in their presence? He got down and he washed their feet. And he says, "As I have loved you, so you go and do the same to the rest of the body." And this morning I want to begin taking us in a building on that foundation of God's amazing love, of our love for God and how we're called to love one another, and begin looking with you at some of those one another texts in Scripture. And this morning I want to begin with the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, where we are called to encourage one another. Encourage one another, the sense of keep on keeping on. And encouragement takes all kinds of forms, does it not? I remember when I was about 12 years old, I think, 14, somewhere near, we were in FFA. We went to the county fair. It was just a wee bit bigger than Delta. It was the second largest fair in Wisconsin, so there were four barns of Holstein cows, because we were in Marathon County, which at that time was the cheese capital of the world. And we would bring our calves to fair, and I remember Bonnie. I brought Bonnie to the fair 3 years in a row. In the first year, you have to. She's about a year old. Well, calves, like people, don't like to be led. And so we'd put a halter on Bonnie. And, you know, a one-year-old calf's pretty big. 14-year-old boy can't lead a one-year-old calf. So what you do is you put a halter on Bonnie and you tie her to the hitch of the tractor. And you put the tractor in first gear and off you go. And Bonnie's got her legs planted and she's fighting and she, the old mule, and after a while she finally gives up. And you do that for quite a few days, and then you would put the halter on Bonnie and you would stand there and come on Bonnie, come on, and you pull on her and what's wrong, you'd, and you'd get Bonnie to finally come. But finally the day came where I could put the halter on Bonnie. I could almost get right up to Bonnie, not even put the halter on Bonnie. Come on, Bonnie. And she'd just follow me around wherever I wanted to go. It was really good when you got to the fair. The first year I took Bonnie to the fair, I got the blue ribbon, first place. The second year, I got second place, and I should have stopped while I was ahead. But the third year I took Bonnie, I got third place, and that's when I finally gave up. But Bonnie got to be so well trained that one time she got out of the pen. She's walking around the hayfield. So I just went out there with the rope, walked up to Bonnie, put the rope on her, and come on, walked her back into the pen. Bonnie needed encouragement. And the writer to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, says these words, beginning at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to draw near to the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, with hearts that are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and with bodies that are washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forgetting the assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. May God bless the reading of his word. The writer to the book of Hebrews uses a very familiar three words that show up again and again and again in Scripture: faith, hope, and love. And he begins with that one word, therefore. We're in chapter 10 of Hebrews, and therefore refers then to everything, if you will, that has come before it. And what has come before it is that the author has made a case. He has built a case step by step by step of who is this Jesus? Who is this one that we call Savior? Who is this one that all of the Old Testament looked forward to? And he builds a case, and he makes the case that again and again and again, drawing on the types, the offerings, the sacrifices from the Old Testament, that the blood of bulls and goats, it is impossible for those things to deal with our sin. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So he's building that case that Jesus, in his death on the cross, has perfectly fulfilled the Old Testament sacrifices. Again and again and again. And then he begins this, therefore, in light of this reality, we can draw near with confidence to the holy place. Well, what's the holy place? Well, in the Old Testament, they had a temple. First of all, back in Moses' day, they had a tabernacle. And then later on in King Solomon, they built a temple. And within that temple, there were veils. There were large curtains that shut off parts of the temple from other parts. There were actually two veils in the temple. There was one veil that curtained off, if you will, that sectioned off a part called the holy place. And then there was another veil that sectioned off what is called the Holy of Holies. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the mercy seat was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And it was in that place that that the priest would go, the high priest, one time a year. He would go into the Holy of Holies with the blood on the Day of Atonement of the spilled lamb or the goat, and he would take some of that blood and he would sprinkle it on the altar, on the mercy seat. He was now, as far as they were concerned, in the very presence of God himself. And it was such a fearful, trembling, awesome, whoa kind of experience that the priest, they had bells on the bottom of their robe. And so that you could hear the priest walking around inside the Holy of Holies, because he's the only one that went in there. And he would open that curtain and step through. You can just see his knees shaking and and the bells are to remind the people, okay, he's still alive. And to take further precaution, history tells us they would tie a rope around his ankle. Because if the bells ever stopped long enough, they knew he had done something wrong and he was now dead. Well, nobody else could go in there, so they would take the rope and pull him out from underneath the curtain. And that's the message that the writer of Hebrews is telling us, that Jesus has opened the way. And we read about that in Luke and in Matthew, that when Jesus died, it says that the veil was torn from top to bottom. Now this veil is most likely about 20 feet high. It's ginormous. You can't tear it from the top to the bottom. So it became a symbol, if you will, because in the Old Testament, when if you read through that and you'll see somebody is in mourning, what do they do? One of the first things they do is they take their robe from the top to the bottom and they rip it. And so it's a symbol that God himself was in mourning when his son died. But it was also a symbol that the way is now opened and we can have access. We can have access to the throne room of God, and it's by faith. So the question is, have you put your faith and trust in Christ alone? Because that's the only way to gain access to the throne room of God. It's through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Because the writer to Hebrews tells us that He inaugurated the way by his blood. The perfect sacrifice, the shed blood of Christ, became the avenue, the means by which you and I can enter into the presence of God. It's by faith. He begins laying a foundation. On what foundation do we encourage one another when we get to the end of the text? Is it a foundation of, yeah, you could do this, pull yourself up by your bootstrap, put a smile on and go for it? No. That's not what the author is saying. He's building a case once again that because Christ has perfectly fulfilled the Old Testament sacrifices, because Christ has opened up the way, torn the veil by his shed blood, yes, we can enter into the holy place. We can enter not only with fear and trembling, but with confidence. Because Christ has paved the way, and I now can enter in by faith. And so the first step, if you will, the first cornerstone, one of the building blocks is to encourage one another within the body of Christ is to do so on the basis that we have a shared faith, that we together can enter the holy place. And so we start there. When you see a believer or another one who's, they're struggling. Hey, listen, brother or sister. Remember Jesus. He's paid the price. Ah, yes. And so we're always brought back to the foundation. But he doesn't stop there. It's on assurance of faith that we can boldly enter. It's on the shed blood of Christ, but the next foundation stone, the next step, the next building block, if you will, is let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Well, what is our hope? And he says to do so without wavering, meaning you're not kind of holding fast with loose hands, kind of, okay. No, he's saying like in the old times when the sailors were on a ship, and a storm came up, you know what they would do? They would lash themselves to the mast. They would tie themselves to the mast so that no matter what happened, they knew they couldn't get blown off by the wind and the waves. There's a sense of that what the author is telling us, you need to, as God's people, lash yourselves to the mast without wavering. Why? Well, he makes it very clear there. For he who promised is faithful. Our hope, we sing the old song, is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Our hope is built in the very character of who God is. Do you know, we talk about, it says there in the text that God, because he is faithful. But we need to grab onto that, I think, what does that mean? What does that mean that God is faithful? Does that mean that, does that mean he's something like we're faithful? I certainly hope not. I mean, it's great that we're faithful to one another. We need to do that. But the best of our faithfulness is a mere shadow of God's faithfulness. You see, God has to be faithful because that's who he is. He cannot change. The book of James tells us with him there is no shifting, there's no variation or shifting shadows. It is what it is. He is who he is. He said to Moses in Exodus 3, Moses asked, who shall I tell the people sent me? I mean, they need to know. What does God tell them? Tell them that I am who I am. I am sent you. The I am sent Moses. Seven times in the book of John, Jesus says, ego eimi in Greek, which is I am in Hebrew. He's saying, I am God, and I am faithful, and I will do what I said I was going to do. So how do we encourage one another? First of all, we have a common faith. If you haven't put your faith and trust in Christ alone, I would encourage you to consider the cross for your life. Because on that basis, you can walk with confidence. You can live with hope. I would encourage you to consider the character of God. He cannot change. His faithfulness will be always what it is today, what it was yesterday, what it will be tomorrow, even when we don't understand. His holiness will always be perfect in utter holiness. His justice will always be infinitely just. His mercy, the book of Lamentation tells us, are new every morning. And people, His grace comes to you and me, grace stacked upon grace. That's the one that we can have hope in without wavering. So how do we encourage one another? It's built first on our faith, on who God is. And finally, it's built on that command, love one another. The author says, let us consider. Let's think about this together. How can we stimulate one another on to love and good deeds? And what's interesting is that that word stimulate means more than just go get them, you can do it. I don't know if some of you have been to our house, and there are some friends of mine, I won't name any names, that think I have a problem with cactus. I mean, I went to our local crop grower, Mr. Trouble, and I asked him for fertilizer for cactus. Can you believe this? He actually told me you don't need fertilizer for cactus. He said you need gasoline. And a match. I said, "Ah." But do you know when you weed cactus, you know what happens to the guy weeding? You get poked. And that's what that word actually means. It means to spur, to poke them, to, you can do this, to kick going, keep moving, you can do it. Some of you ride horses, do you know why you wear spurs? Same reason. Come on, Betsy. You're going to do it. You will do it. And pretty soon you, wow. Okay. But that sense of stimulate one another on to love and good deeds. And then he says, but let's not give up meeting together. It's in the context of community. It's always in the context of community that we are called to encourage one another. To encourage, to spur them on. You can do it. To continually be there. To lend a helping hand. You can do this. Remember our faith. Remember that God is faithful. He will not let us down. So how do we encourage one another? By helping one another. By words. By our actions. By our words. Did I mention words? And we can tear one another down by our words, or we can build one another up. You've all heard the saying, right? When you were young, sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never hurt me. What a bald-faced lie. Why did we tell our children that? I don't know. It was just a blatant lie. Give me a stick or a stone any day. Right? You know, you can heal from a broken arm. But boy, words can sink deep. And the opposite is also true. That words can encourage us. Keep on keeping on. How do we do that? You look for the best in one another. I have an aunt who has a gift of encouragement. I love to spend time there. Because no matter where I go and see my aunt, somehow I'm going to walk away feeling encouraged. Wow, you do that so well. Man, you are so good at this. That's just what she does all the time. And you know what? I like to be around her. You ever been around the people that are on the opposite end of that spectrum? Well, no, you haven't, because nobody likes to be around those people. Right? I mean, you got whatever, just have it your way. Thanks very much. I'm going over here. But we need to encourage one another. How do we do that? Let me close with this. Hebrews chapter 12 says this. And Hebrews 12, if you didn't know it, actually comes after Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11 is that great passage, that great chapter on faith. By faith they look forward. By faith Abraham looked forward to a city whose maker and builder was God. By faith Moses did this. By faith. And the reason I suspect for that chapter is the first three verses in chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, who he has just named. Since we are surrounded, you've seen the crowds, right? You did watch the Broncos game. You saw the crowds. You heard them. Imagine in your mind's eye that those are all the believers that have gone before us. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. It says, lay aside everything that so easily entangles us, the sin, the stuff of the world that so easily gets its fingers into us and causes us to take our eyes off of Christ and put them down here. And the author goes on, fix your eyes on who? On Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Run! How do you encourage one another? Run! Hear the voices from the crowd. Run! By our words. Run! You've been to sporting events. Ray Vanderlaan tells a story. He says, when I was in high school, I had to run track. And they timed me with carbon 14. I was so slow, he says. He says, but you know why? Because I just didn't care. I didn't, whatever, I had to run track, whatever, just get me through this day. You remember being in gym class, right? And you're going, oh, Lord. Some of you loved it. Not all of us did. And you go, Lord, I got the next hour of gym class. I hate gym class. Whatever, just get me through it. But you've been there when you've, little boy who's maybe a little overweight, and he's running around the lap doing the best he can. And somebody hollers out at him, run, Jimmy! And he looks at him with this look on his face like, I am doing the best that I can, and the kid stops in the track. He says, I can't do any better. And so we can encourage people with our words, and we can stop them dead in their tracks with our words. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, run the race in such a way as to win. Some of us are going to be faster than others. Hello? Some of us will barely make it over the line. But My goal would be that when I get home someday, and Jesus says, what you got left? I go, nothing. I gave it all. Run. Won't you run the race? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter. Because of him, you can boldly approach the throne of grace. Don't take your eyes off of him. Keep your eyes fixed on the God who is faithful. He cannot change. He can't help but be faithful. Won't you spur one another on? You can do it. I know you can do it. We can live in community together. We actually can love one another. I know that's hard at times, but we can do it. So what does it look like to encourage one another? Let me close with a video. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your mercy. Father, I thank you for the gift of your Spirit who was given to encourage us, to be our comforter, our helper, the one who walks alongside. Father, I thank you for the gift of your Spirit who indwells us as believers, who is given to lead us into the truth, to show us the way. Father, may we do that with one another. May we encourage and bless, speak of grace and mercy toward one another, build one another up, stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Father, I thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, for God's parting blessing, and then we will have a closing song. Baruchata Adonai Varishmaraka, Yair Adonai Panavi Lekavia Huneka, Yisa Adonai Panavi Lekavia Simlika Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Minutes. and then we will meet back here together for the informational meeting. Have a wonderful week of worship.
Let us be a generation that seeks, that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. No, God, let us be a generation that seeks,